Okay, let's open the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 3. There just is nothing more important than the encounter that we have with one another, with people, believers, our husbands, wives, family, friends, associates, social life, and of course in the assembly. It is the mark of the Christian, not so much when you are alone or thinking wonderful and pious thoughts and then turn around and maltreat a husband, a wife, a friend, someone. And this is the area that we will receive the greatest test in our lives, those very close to us. There are people, vast Christians, who actually make decisions to avoid being around people, avoid marriage, avoid having children. Not so much by the leading of the Holy Spirit as it is, come on in, I just haven't prayed yet, as it is a decision just to avoid problems and people. But it is the mark of the Christian, how we interrelate with one another. A lot of Christians think it's their own personal self-righteous life, their own purity. A lot of Christians, a segment of Christianity, think it's their own knowledge of doctrine, of the Bible. There are a segment of Christians that think it's their own emotional makeup. There are a segment of Christians that think that the mark that they belong to Christ is their service. None of these can be bore out in Scripture with the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know. All refers to the angel, invisible warfare, angels, as well as man, as well as self. Why then is there such a great, great heavy heaviness in regard to my Christian life is by my moral life? My Christian life is by my knowledge of doctrine. My Christian life is by my emotional response. My Christian life is by my service. Because these avoid the real issue. You can have your moral righteousness, and you can have your knowledge of doctrine, your emotional, charismatic experiences, and your service, and just maltreat one another and not love one another as Christ did. When they hurt you, when they sin against you, when they fail you, it is in this area that the greatest area of our battles lie. Most denominations, movements, preachers have some kind of a movement. We want to make our people known for this, for this, for this. People, the mark of the Christian. Can you love as Christ loved? Do you love as Christ loved? And that hits right at the heart of the interaction. Not high esoteric thoughts, not high pure moral life, I never did anything greatly wrong, not some extreme charismatic experience, not some sacrificial service, but to love as he loved. To have that interaction with another believer in Christ. And that's the war, another believer. Not even so much with unbelievers, because that's rather easy, but with another born-again believer. And so like the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees rejected the aspect of the foremost command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and love one another. Because they couldn't do that. So, having failed there and knowing they could not do that, what the Pharisees decided to do was to emphasize their outer life, because they couldn't do the other. And so the Pharisees were great at Scripture. You could take a pen, you could roll up the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament in a scroll, as they did, different scrolls, and you could take a pen and put it through there, and they could tell you not only every word, but every letter, depending on where you put that pen. They bisected, exegeted, everything you could do, every word, every jot, every tittle. That took the place to love one another as I have loved you. They were extremely moral. All these things, but they missed it totally. As is the church today. The church today is known by a multitude of things, but not as loving as Christ loved. And almost every Christian would say that the main thing is that the church be righteous or moral. And yet Scripture talks about loving as Christ loved. It's the most demanding. It will make far greater demands on you than being pure. It will make far greater demands on you than learning doctrine. It will make far greater demands on you than a charismatic experience or service. To love one another when you don't want to, when they don't deserve it. And yet you love in such a way that restores them. First with God, and then with you. So, that's why we are where we are in the study. This is where he has taken me. And so, let's begin in a word of prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3 is where we are now. And let's go into prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes. We're dealing with some abstract terms. And what do I mean by abstract theological terms? Fullness of God. Let's be honest, I am with you. We could have a panel of pastors. I think it would be the most horrible thing in the world to have. But you could have a panel of pastors. I certainly would want to be in the next county. But you could have a panel of pastors, and they would all disagree on what the fullness of God is. You have to allow the Spirit to open your own eyes to see what you see in Scripture. Not just, oh, well, this is what I think it is. Let him open your eyes in Scripture. In context, really. The context of Ephesians, what the fullness of God is. What an awesome goal. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is frightening. That's impossible, isn't it? To be filled with the fullness of God. I think I'll just work on being morally pure. I think I'll just work on learning a lot of doctrine. I think I'll work on a charismatic experience and service or something. To be filled with the fullness of God. So let's pray as we go into this very difficult passage. Controversial, and what I mean by difficult. Controversial, what I mean by controversial is the great number of ways in which people interpret it. Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, we now enter into that great trembling area of the spiritual warfare, the opening up of Scripture, and especially what we're going to look at tonight, the fullness of God. We almost smile at it. It's just too incomprehensible. So, Father, we are totally dependent upon your Spirit. To open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear. It's a mystery, we know that. And being a mystery, it's not going to be something we earn, it's going to be something graciously given by God, that he would grant you. And what's beautiful here, why does God give, okay? How does God give? Sort of like another parenthesis, according to the riches of his glory, in quote, or in parentheses close, and we have noted what is his glory. We're in Ephesians 3:16. That he, God the Father, would graciously give you parentheses, according to the riches of his glory. That's the basis upon which God always gives. And we've already noted that his glory is his love. That he would give according to his love. Another aspect of his glory is his love. Another aspect of his love is his glory. Now, here's his prayer. Prayer actually starts here in verse 16. Just follow with it. For this reason, I pray, 16, that, he would give to you to be strengthened, empowered, with power. That means we don't have the power, so we're going to need it. Where's the power going to come from? Through his Spirit, second standing, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. This is where the Holy Spirit does his work in us. Verse 17. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit functioning and alive in us. Now why? So that, here's the purpose now, so that, it's not the final purpose clause. Just, you've been in it enough now where you can think with me. I don't mind jumping around. The final purpose clause is down here in verse 19. Look at verse 19 and you'll see the word that you may be filled up. The English word that is a conjunction in the Greek which introduces a final purpose clause. So here's the final purpose clause. Here's the final reason or where all of this is going to take him for us to be filled with the fullness of God. So I'm just showing you so you can think through with me and the kind of the outlining of this prayer. So I want you to have the power of the Holy Spirit. So that, why do I want the power of the Spirit? That Christ may dwell in your hearts, corresponded with inner man. Now, how's this all going to happen? That means your faith. So I put my faith in the Spirit. Christ is at home in me. Now it continues. So we have the power of the Spirit and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now, look what happens. So we have Holy Spirit, that Christ may be. Now, why do we want Christ and the Holy Spirit? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's God's love, which is spiritual love when it's given to us, is divine love and spiritual love. Spiritual love is the spirit that is given to the spiritual being, you and I, all Christians, that comes out by the power of the Spirit. Being rooted and grounded in love. Now, why do I want all of that? May be able. That's a very important word. May be able. One of the great tragedies in Christians is we think we're able. Many unbelievers think they're able to do something to be saved, but they're not. All they can do is just trust Jesus Christ. And until you realize your inability, you're not going to be saved. You have to realize, I'm not able. It's the most wonderful thing you can say in a Christian life. I can't, even as an unbeliever. I can't, so therefore I trust him. And for the Christian, I can't, therefore I trust him. And it's a very important word here, having the ability to do something or not having the ability. There are a lot of things we can know in the physical realm because we can see it. We don't have the ability. We can see we don't have in the physical realm. I don't have the ability to lift 500 pounds. So it doesn't infringe on us to say, I can't lift 500 pounds. I don't have that ability. In the mental realm, I don't have the ability to be a nuclear physicist. And so we come across those things, don't have the ability. The problem is in the spiritual realm, where many Christians think they have the ability, and they don't. They deceive themselves. I have the ability to produce this love. I have the ability to produce this, or do this for God, and do this and that, so God will do for me. What we have to realize is, I don't have any ability. I have to receive it by grace from God. May be able, so that the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, why may be able to comprehend with all the saints, and we saw the importance of that phrase. A lot of Christians think they're just too good to assemble with other believers, and they're just a little bit better than other believers. all this type of thing. I'm better than them, and I'm better than them, and I know more here, and I'm more self-righteous. I'm more pure. I know more doctrine. I can emote more. I serve more. Whatever it is, whatever your list is. But you know, when it's by faith, people, one thing about it, when you truly live a Christian, when you're saved by grace through faith, and you live by grace and faith, all of that goes away. You just smile. I'm not better than anyone. They're going to have to get it the same way I do. I'm going to have to get it the same way they do. And there's no division. And there's no spiritual king in the mountain. There's no, you know, the super grace believer, the great believer, the wonderful. No, we're all there by grace. He says. And we just understand that. Okay. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth. Now we notice here, this is the dimensions of thought. This is beyond the dimensions of thought. This is love. Not only that, secondary clause here. And to know the love of Christ, and this is where we're ending maybe tonight, to know the love of Christ, and then it says, which surpasses knowledge, that, now here's why, that final clause, as I told you, but we'll see it in a few minutes, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Me, insignificant me. Insignificant me. Adolescent Amber can be filled with the fullness of God. It's an awesome, profound thing at that. That this can happen to me. And it can. God has set up a system where any believer can have this. I'm unimportant. I'm not important like Billy Graham. I don't have lots of money like somebody to give to all the organizations and everything. I don't, my dog doesn't even mind me. I just have no authority. And this believer can have the fullness of God. Any and every believer. This is just a profound thought. Okay, this brings us to our study now, where we left off last Tuesday evening. So, understanding this love. The word love, in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. Love in the Greek here is minus the definite article. And I point this out. The love, the definite article is the love. And in the Greek, well, if you read a lot of Greek, just read it, it would not sound smooth or anything because we use the word be differently than the Greek does. And the absence of a definite article, be boy, be love, something like this, is significant. Or the presence of it is significant. It's very important. And so the absence of this definite article of the love emphasizes quality. So if you look at it, there's two things we could say with this in verse 19. To know, now, in the English it says be love. But let's just read it the way the Greek has. To know agape, or love, without that definite article. Without the definite article, it emphasizes the quality of this love. This is not human love. This is not love that a human can produce. This is the highest quality of love. This is divine love. This is the love by God. This is God's love given by God. So to know. But on the other hand, let's say it said the love, to know the love of Christ. Then what we would do is we'd go back and specify that love, perhaps it put him on the cross. Something specific that did something specific. But without the definite article, we're not specifying it, we're emphasizing its quality. Here's the quality of this love. It's the highest quality. This is God's love. It's higher than any quality of love that is in existence. And to know, and we for smoothing, at least we say the love, to know the love of Christ. And this is where we left off. This is a love that belongs to Christ. Remember we looked at 2 Corinthians 5 last week. This is the love that belongs to Christ. And then it says, which surpasses knowledge. Okay. Occasionally, it's good to go through points. For me to quickly go through some thoughts for you. And let's do that tonight. And we have a few of them. But it'll help you flow through this phrase. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowing, which almost sounds contradictory. But let's see if we can flow through this a little bit. One, throughout this section that we're dealing with, throughout this context, love is the subject. Love is the subject that's being talked about. And that's very important to stay in a context. So often what happens with a lot of preachers, I used to be very guilty of this, so I'm not knocking anyone. You come to something and then, boom, there you go. This just takes me, boom, and I've got 500 points. Has nothing to do with the context. I just took that word and wanted to tell you everything I knew about it. And what we need to do is if we want to follow what somebody's doing in writing a letter, is just stay with the flow of what they're doing. And then we'll understand what they're doing. Sometimes we get off on a lot of other doctrines, which in themselves are true and good. They can be true and good. But it has nothing to do with the passage. So let's stay with the passage. And throughout this context that we're studying in, throughout the passage, throughout this prayer of Paul's, the subject is love. Specifically, the love of Christ. Specifically, the love which the Holy Spirit gives to you when you're walking by faith. Specifically, the love that comes from God. That's very important. Okay, point two. It sounds confining, a little intimidating. Only the believer in Jesus Christ can have, know, or grasp this love. This is one reason. You might wonder sometime, why is the name Jesus so disturbing to people? You can sit, be invited to some dinner, secular, to sit at dinner, and you're sitting there talking, or a social engagement, or whatever it is. And you can mention Buddha, and you can mention Gandhi, and you can mention Muhammad, and you mention Jesus Christ. And people get nervous, get a little tense. One of the reasons for that is that Jesus Christ is exclusive. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the world doesn't like that. What's difficult here is they don't like it, but when you think about it, it's so simple. Okay, if this is the way, and all I have to do is trust, boom. But it is so offensive to the person that doesn't want to just trust in Jesus Christ. So now I come to give you that to show you here. Only the believer can have this love, can grasp the love of Jesus Christ here. And you know what? It's even more offensive, if you want to use that word, if it offends you, it's even more offensive than that. Only the believer walking in the Spirit by faith. Because it is from God. It is from God. And so only that believer is going to know it. That's point three. Point three, these are not long points, but there's a few of them. Point three, knowledge of this love is based on being empowered by the Holy Spirit. A very silly example. Getting water in your sink is based upon turning on the water, which flows this water that you want. The only way, you can go out and sit in your car, and the car can be just an absolutely phenomenal automobile. It'd be the greatest automobile that man could make. And you just sit there, and it goes nowhere. Why doesn't this thing go anywhere? Well, you got to turn on the power. It's a silly example. That's what I'm talking about here. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're going to know this love. It has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Point four, knowledge of this love is based on Christ dwelling or fellowshipping in you. That comes about when you are in the power of the Spirit, by faith in the Spirit. By the way, that's a very important point under point three. How do I get the power of the Holy Spirit? Just trust Him. to do what he's sent to do. And then point four, when this happens, Christ comes in and dwells with you. Point five, therefore, knowledge of this love is based on our faith, or is dependent on our faith in the Holy Spirit. Point six looks at it just a different way. Knowledge or grasping this love is not academic. It's not by academic knowledge. Now this is very, 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 very important. And every one of you individually has to make up your own individual mind. If you will recall in this passage and the places we've studied, we changed a few words. We changed the whole flow of something. See? In other words, if we change the word faith, here's the word faith in a passage. Now, I can make that one of two things. See? Faith, meaning an act of trust directed toward God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, or I can turn this into that which is believed, in this sense meaning scripture, doctrine, and it changes your whole life. If I say to live by faith, but by faith I mean by doctrine, then that sets the whole format of your life. My whole life is not going to be lived by getting doctrine, because that's the whole secret. But if we understand pistis as the act of trusting God, that sets the base of your whole life. This is crucial, people. This is where we live. How you see these words. This is so crucial. When you see the word faith, we live by faith, not by sight. Do you mean by doctrine, just getting all the doctrine, or by trusting Him to guide us? It changes your whole life. And all I have to do is take this word faith and all the way through make it one or the other, and I set the whole basis of how you live your Christian life. It will determine what you do every day in your life. I got to get, if it's by this, learning scripture, I've got to get that in every day, every day, every day. If it's by walking with Him, by trusting Him, by faith, then that's the basis every day. And He guides me where He wants me. So this becomes so crucial. Now, look at point six here. The knowledge of this love is not academic knowledge. In other words, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Let's say I tell you this is what it means. This is not what it means, but let's say I told you this is what it means. To know the love of Christ is dependent upon you learning lots of doctrine. What I'm telling you then is this. Here's what I am now telling you. And here's your life. This is your life now. If you follow what I teach, if I tell you that to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and this word to know means that you have to learn a mountain of doctrine. You have to learn a mountain of scripture. You just have to know it. That's what you have to do here to know this life. And if you will learn enough scripture, you'll grasp it. That's all it takes. You just get enough and you will grasp it. And I'll be lying to you. There are men in the history of the church. They devoted their whole life to studying scripture, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Chaldeic, all that stuff, and never find it. Never find it. And people, they've written volumes. There are men who've written just stacks and stacks, shelves and shelves of books that we had to learn in seminary and read. Never, ever grasp this life. There are men that spend their whole life studying the scriptures and never grasp it. It is not by learning in that sense. Not by academically. That's just the more Bible doctrine you know, the more you're going to grasp this love. No. This is a knowledge. Point six here. This is what we will call an experiential knowledge. And by experience, not referring to experience in life, I'm referring to the experience of walking with the third member of the Godhead. I'm talking about the experience of the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit giving you the power to grasp this love. This is a spiritual thing we're talking about here. And therefore, it's difficult sometimes to teach the spiritual. Let's give it a shot from the physical world. You can read, and there are people who do. Love stories. And read them, and write them. Read them, all this stuff. But have never experienced love. So you can do all this reading, get it all figured out, how to love a woman, how to love a man, how to do this, how to make a man happy, how to make a woman happy. That's a joke, isn't it, ladies? How to do this, how to do that, on and on and on and on. If you write a book on how to make a woman happy, people, you've got to have one for each year in her life. You've got to have one for three or four different times a month. You've got to have, this is not an easy thing here. Not an easy thing. But my point being is, you can do all the reading you want until you experience it. And to be romantic about it until Cupid just comes along and shoots you with the arrow and boy, you're hit and hurt. Then you're not. It's a big difference, people. And academically learning and experiencing it through the power of the Spirit, what this love of Christ is. It's a very difficult thing to convey to another person. Because, why is that true? Because the love of a husband and wife, people, even in the world, in the human, in the flesh world, in the material world, is different. The love of this man and this woman, and the love of this man and this woman, it's a different thing for each one of them. A person's relationship with the Lord, that love relationship with the Lord, is dependent upon a lot of things, their own journey. And we all go through different journeys. And there are people that go through one type of journey, and other people go through another type of journey, and other people go through another type of journey. And each journey brings you into a different experiential love relationship with Him. So that it's very difficult to explain that to someone else. And that's why we have this beautiful word, agape, love. That's all that we can say with it. And if you've experienced it, then you can, yeah, I understand. But that's what it means, is surpasses knowledge. How do you explain this love relationship? What this love has done for you? How do you explain that? You can't explain that. What's happened there? A lot of pastors and people are real big on premarital counseling. I'm not that big on it. I think that the momentum of the intake of Scripture and walking in the Spirit. But I do believe it's really necessary if one of the persons has a child, and this is especially true, but it's true for the woman too, but especially true for the man. Because a lot of times men have this idea up here on how a little boy or a little girl ought to be. And they have this idea when the little kid, gets up some in public and walks around and throws his mashed potatoes at somebody. And he just, he wants to just take the kid out and hang him. On and on and on. That's a silly example, but all these kinds of things, because when you're just thrown into something, I have my idea how it ought to be. You weren't there. Let's just say at the divorce. You weren't there during the years and they just held each other. Well, that's all they had. And now you come in as this person. You come into this picture. And you want to try to get into that. You can't get into that. You aren't there. You don't know what happened there. You'll never know. Now this is what I'm talking about in this knowledge that surpasses, this love that surpasses knowledge. You have to experience this love by the power of the Spirit. This is a love that is not known academically. You can't learn enough doctrine and get it. You can't fake it. You can't make it. And you walk with the Spirit through various things in life, then you know this right. You know it. And that's what we're dealing with in this passage. So it's the experiencing, walking with the Spirit, having Him pour this love and experiencing this love. Point seven, the knowledge of this love is supernaturally, it's supernaturally understanding. It's supernaturally understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we can even bring in the truth of Scripture. Supernaturally understanding pertinent Scripture. Because we can experience in our walk of faith in the Holy Spirit this love relationship with God. And then we come to passages like 1 Corinthians 13 and we begin to see, He begins to be able to illuminate for us what this means. We want to look at it academically, which we will do when we get there. But even when I do that, when I go through makrothumia, love is long suffering. I'll go through a lot of grief with you, and I'll go through a lot of stories and things with you, but until you're there, you won't know the long suffering of love. I can only give it to you in that sense, but the Holy Spirit is the one who will make it experiential knowledge. Now I understand the long suffering of love, and I understand what that means. I understand what it means to forgive 70 times 7, not just in me, the long suffering of love. Long suffering of love means that love will suffer long without weakening people. When we come to it, it's a very important phrase. Long suffering means that your love for someone suffers without weakening. With human love suffers, but it weakens. You keep beating down human love, and you destroy it. I've had enough. But spiritual love, the love of God, macrothumia, it just bears all the suffering without weakening. It's like a powerful shock absorber. That's the Holy Spirit. He takes all of that hurt, takes all of the wrong that they do against you, long on suffering without weakening in what the person is going to receive. Okay. So, this love is known supernaturally, understanding even pertinent Scripture. But now it's not just academically, but supernaturally grasped and understood. Point eight. What is the secret about this love? What's the mystery? If we come from our study in Samson, what's the secret? What's the secret? What's the mystery? To know a love that surpasses knowledge. That's a secret. There's a mystery in there. This is the love of God. Not known by the wisdom of man, not known by studying and studying, even studying the Bible. That's what's the mystery about it. People, I'm so thankful that we went the journey of Samson. I learned so much in dealing with this whole thing of a secret. What's your secret, Samson? How can we make you like mere man? What's the secret of this kind of love that would cause a God to become man, which is foolishness to the Greek mind? That would cause a God to become man and die on a cross. That's foolishness. What's the secret of that kind of love? What's the secret of a kind of love that can forgive 70 times 7? That's foolish to the world. People, it sounds good, but you and I both know, if somebody did you wrong and kept doing you wrong and you kept coming to you and repenting and you kept forgiving and you kept loving, pretty soon some Christian is going to tell you you're a fool and they're taking advantage of you. You are a fool. They're not repenting. If they repented, they wouldn't do it again. And you're a fool. Okay, is that what Scripture says to you? Is that what the 70 times 70 means? Means if you did, you're a fool? Means they really didn't repent? No. They come, they said they repent, you forgive, boom, they do it again, they do it again. I don't know who can do it 70 times 7. I'm sure that some woman has been married to some guy who was a bum 70 times 7. But, you know, that's a lot of times. Kid, you know, here's a mud hole, jumps in it. I mean, how many times can we take him back in and get him a new wardrobe? Cleaning. Because that's what spiritual recovery is, new wardrobe, clean for service. Now, how many times can God keep doing that? Infinitely. You just keep coming back, repenting and trusting. He keeps doing it. That's His love. What's the secret of a love like that? Because it does not makes sense. It defies what? It defies human thinking. And I think every one of you know that. You're a fool if you forgive somebody. You're a fool if you forgive somebody a couple times in today's society. Oh, man, he forgave him. He came back. Yeah, he repented all right. He repented all right. Yeah, a lot of repenting they did. They went out and did it again. People with sinners doesn't mean I'll never do it again. Forgiveness doesn't cleanse. We want to put things in these words that are not there. What do you get the idea? Well, if they repented, they wouldn't do it again. You show me that. You show me that with the word repentance. Show me that with the word cleansing that God does even. Doesn't mean we're not going to get dirty again. Eternal salvation means eternal, but experiential in life. Does the cleansing mean you only cleanses once and that's it? You get one time. I like Christians' boys say, well, you're not by entitled to one big failure. I don't find that in Scripture. What does it say? Everybody's entitled to one big failure. But my said, wait. Boy, wait, don't throw that one away. Keep that ace up your sleeve until you really need it. It's not in Scripture. Not there. So what's the secret of this kind of love? What's the secret of this love that we're talking about? People, it's a secret. It's the fullness of God. That's what we're going to see. What's the secret? What's the mystery of this kind of thing? It's God's love. It surpasses knowledge. It's not known by the wisdom of man. The Philistines, Delilah, you're never going to understand it. Delilah, you're not going to make me a mere man until I'm ready. And we will play our little game, three lies. Just showing a pattern. I could have done this 100 more times. You're not going to take me until I'm ready. And when I'm ready, then. When I'm ready to become like me and that. What's that picture of? Jesus Christ. You're not going to put me on a cross until I'm ready. And we're going to play this little game throughout my 3 years of public ministry. But not until I am ready are you going to make me like me and that. Or will I become like me and that. Then you'll be able to do it. Delilah will never understand, the world will never understand the mystery. They will never understand the mystery of this love. And people, not only the world, many Christians will never, ever break the mystery of this love. Because they will not walk by faith in the Spirit. They're looking, what are they looking for? Most Christians, one of my favorite analogies that he gave me, and it's so beautiful. I've read books on it now, and I love the stories. We're like alchemists in physical or history of science. And what an alchemist would do, an alchemist would take a raw mineral product, but he wanted to transform it into something, well, he wanted to transform it into gold. Philosopher's stone is gold. Okay. So, what the alchemist would do, what are the things that I can put together to come up with gold? If I put into this fire, I mean, people, if I went to some of the history with you, one guy got onto an AIDS trip because of life in the AIDS thing, and I mean, he just, his whole deal with AIDS, boy, he could have ran a breakfast place for a couple of years with a number of AIDS that he tried to, he would take the yolk of AIDS, he would take the yellow, he would take this, he would take that, maybe too many AIDS, maybe not enough AIDS, and on and on and on, and then this, and something else, and a horse with power, so he took the hair from horses, and he took all kinds of stuff. This is what an alchemist did, and they were the forerunner of scientists, because they learned a lot by trying to do this. But who are the modern alchemists? The modern alchemists are religious people, Christians. I want to see what all I can put together to make the love of God. I want to know that secret. That's what the alchemists are looking for. What's the secret? How can I do this? How can I take a rock and make it become gold? How can I take common life and make it pleasing to God? How can I take an ordinary person and give them the fullness of God? There's got to be a secret in here, so let's keep working on it. Well, maybe enough prayer. Maybe you don't pray enough. Let's try putting together X amount of prayer X amount of singing, but it's got to be the right kind of songs. And then let's put in, and we got to experiment what kind of songs. Can we have musical instruments? Well, you can have a piano. That's okay. What if I throw in a tambourine? Oh, no, won't work. Well, nothing else. Let's try a tambourine. See if that'll work in it. Let's keep mixing it, and maybe we'll hit it. We'll find the mystery. We'll find the secret. God, people, it's no secret. That's why it's worded the way it is worded. To know what surpasses knowledge. Don't try to figure this out. Trust Him. Let His Spirit give it to you experientially, and you'll come to know it. My prayer is like Paul. I wish every Christian could come to the understanding place of coming in touch with this life. Many think they do, but it's a lot of other stuff. But this is the most powerful thing, to come in touch, come in contact with this. So point out, what is the mystery, the secret? And people, it's no secret. All you have to do is walk by faith in the Spirit, and He gives it to you. It's that simple. Look at the games Samson played with Delilah. Look at the game. Well, if you take two cotton guts that haven't been used, and then wrap them around. If you take two ropes that haven't been used, and wrap them around me. And she just tried all these goofy things. He was just singing her along, mocking her. Why did she buy all of that? Remember why she bought all of that, or why the Philistines bought all of that? Because they knew there had to be a secret. And this may be it. That's all I have to convince you. There's a secret to living a Christian life, and I've got it. That's why men follow. People follow a man. He's convinced them he has the secret. He tells you it's not simply by faith. I've got the secret, though. Follow me. Follow my denomination. Follow my movement. Follow this. Follow that. We have the secret. People, if I tell you it is strictly by faith, simply by faith, you don't have to follow anyone. Say the Holy Spirit. But if I can convince you that it's not by faith, then if it's not by faith, then what's your next question? Your natural question, then how? I mean, that's a natural question. If it's not just by faith, then by all means tell me how. Well, this movement, this denomination says this is how. This one says this is how. This one says this one's how. This one says this one's how. They've got the people right there. Well, you don't leave us. Don't you dare go anywhere else, because if you go outside of our denomination, outside of our movement, you'll lose it. Boy, we've got to keep you right here. So fearful, so controlling. You have no control over it. You live in the liberty of the Holy Spirit to live your life and experience this life. 9. Paul describes this love as expanding 4 dimensions. Paul describes this love as expanding 4 dimensions. Height, breadth, length, height, depth. What he's saying here is, in its simplicity, I can play games with you too. I can come up with all what the breadth, height, length, all this stuff means, give you ideas of all this stuff. Let's give a contest. What's he saying? Is it real deep? No, it's not deep. What Paul is simply saying is this: the love of Christ is without measure. That's all it means. It's without measure. The love of Christ is beyond dimension. See, the 4 that he gave is the way man thinks. It's the way man thinks. These 4 directions, 4 dimensions. It's beyond that. It's beyond that. It surpasses what? The knowledge of man. It surpasses the thinking of man. The thinking of man is breadth, length, height, and depth. That's the dimension in which man thinks. So what he's simply saying here is, this is beyond knowing. This is beyond. This surpasses the knowledge of man. This surpasses the ability of man to even think. What an awesome man. I'm happy you're lying. And I got this coming up, but we're running out of time. But what this means is then, if it's beyond my ability to think, then it's beyond my ability to understand, and if I can't understand it, then that means I can't produce it. I have to be able to think it to be able to produce it. This is what a lot of people think. If I can study enough scripture and learn what this love is, then I can make this love happen in my life. That's what a lot of Christians try to do. I can make a righteous life. I can make this love in my life. I can do these things for God. There's two problems with that. One, first of all, you're assuming you can understand. When you think, if I will learn enough truth, I will understand this love and I will make this love come true. Your first point of arrogance is, I can understand this love. We can't. Then your second problem is, understanding it, now I can make it happen. You can't do that. You can't do that. But we go from the material world to, well, the scientists, eventually the alchemists died out, right? They gave way to what we call scientists. Scientists really figured it out. Okay, just put this and this, this, this together to get this. Put this, this, this together to get this. We can figure it out. It's in the material world. And I'm very thankful for scientists for discovering what God has, the way God did things. But this is spiritual. And don't think you're going to figure this out so that you can produce it. The mystery is not, people. I need to go in and find what the mystery is so that I can do it. That's playing the role of an alchemist. Well, I put it against enough prayer, enough music, enough singing, enough fasting, enough learning of scripture, enough of this and this and this, and put it all together in different things and shake it up real good, and I'll come this love. No. You're an alchemist. And you're going to spend your whole life, and that's the way Christians spend their life, trying to figure it out and producing it. We cannot figure it out. We cannot produce it. People, you can't even figure out God's righteousness. Oh, yes, I can. That's when you're good. People, you cannot figure out God's righteousness. Don't think you can. You can't. If I can figure it out, then I could do it. And that's the way many Christians think. I can figure out being good is before God. No, you can't. You can be perfectly good, and if there's not love, you're nothing. Get it? You had it all figured out. It's not doing this, and it's not doing that, and it is doing this, and all that, and that equals righteousness. You missed it. You didn't do all those things that you said of it. You're nothing. You left out the ingredient. The secret. So, it's without measure here. Means it's beyond the understanding. The phrase that we have, to know what is surpasses knowledge, this is not understandable by man. Okay, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Let's see, we're starting with the word surpass. Yeah, I want to leave you on a good. I want to leave you with this. This is beautiful. Let's leave with something really powerful here. That surpasses knowledge. I want to look at the word surpasses. Paul uses this, and it's a beautiful concept. Here's the present active participle of a word verb translated surpassing. It comes with a prefix super, which means over, and the root word is balo, to throw, to overthrow, to go beyond, to surpass. Is what the Greek means. It put it together. The root means to throw something, and then the prefix means to overthrow, to throw beyond, to go beyond, to surpass. It's a rich, beautiful word, and people, it is used 5 times, and this is what I'm going to leave you with tonight. It is used 5 times in the New Testament, just 5, and we're going to look at them. It's used 5 times. Okay, let's take a look. 2 Corinthians 3:10. Just roll with me now. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:10. If you're in Ephesians, just go back. You'll come to the book of Galatians, and then there's 2 Corinthians. Go backwards. Go toward the front of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3, and we're going to look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 3:10. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. So what we have, first of all, we have, and I'm just going to put a capital S, we have surpassing glory. We have something that's just overthrown, surpassing glory. Okay? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. That was chapter 3. Look at chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. And we're going to look at verse 14. 9:14. while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace. So secondly, we have surpassing grace of God. Surpassing glory of God, surpassing grace of God. Now, the next three are all in Ephesians. So just stay with me in Ephesians. Let's go Galatians at Ephesians and stop at chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who have believed? Okay, surpassing greatness. So this time we have surpassing greatness of His power. Okay? Surpassing glory, surpassing grace, surpassing power. Okay? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness. Okay. We have surpassing. Let's see what we have here. The surpassing riches of His grace. So we have grace now twice, the richness of His grace. By the way, let me just have fun with you a moment. I know the time, but boy, when you see things, just little things that are encouraging and to me just so much fun. Look at that verse again. And we're emphasizing surpassing riches. So that in the ages to come, as well as the future, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's heaven going to be like? Heaven's going to be God continuing to be kind to us. I love that. Everybody wants to know, well, the rewards and the, you know, how's it going to be and all this stuff, and we speculate from this and that. Let me just tell you something. Let me tell you one thing that's going to make heaven heaven. He's going to spend all eternity expressing the richness of His kindness to you. You need to know more. You know, this is just an awesome concept about eternity future. All right, now, let's go to our study, 319, for the fifth one. 319, which is our study, the surpassing knowledge. The love of Jesus Christ that surpasses knowledge. So, there is a love that surpasses knowledge. Goes beyond knowledge. Surpassing glory, surpassing grace of God. This means beyond what you need, people. This means beyond a power beyond what you need. A grace beyond what you need. So rich, it's beyond what you need. A love that surpasses any and all understanding of knowledge. People, all of these that we have on the board, they're different, yet to me, they're all similar. His glory is His grace. His grace is His love. His power is His glory. His power is His love. What is the cross? It's God demonstrated His love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is the gospel? It's the power of God to save. All of these are so intertwined. His grace is His power. His power is His grace. His grace is His love. His glory and His grace and His power are all come down to us understanding one thing, and that is understanding the love of God. And as we're going to see next week, I thought we'd get through here, but we have some things and places I want to go yet. The fullness of God, and here's the fullness of God. You want the glory, the grace, the power? It is. It's His love. This is the fullness of God that He will pour into every individual. This is love. What is God? God is love. And this is what God pours into. All right, I hope this did flow for you in this passage, and we'll put it all together and see if it does flow for us being the fullness of God. We come to that next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there is no way in the genius of the carnal mind to even begin to grasp what's going on in this verse. To even talk about fullness, your fullness, is a trembling thought We know, Father, that only the Spirit of God can reach the depths of God. And so, Father, we are totally dependent upon your Spirit to show us these things. Father, pray that the things we see tonight become a reality in our soul, a motivator in our life, and that Heavenly Father, reveal what by faith in the Spirit that Christ knows, be at home, that we might come to experience every experience and knowledge of this love, and by that, of the fullness of you in us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.